My message this morning, my thoughts I'd like to share, the title clearly is The Arrogance of Knowledge, and it comes from this passage, 1 Corinthians, which we just read together. I was talking with Vivian last night about the sermon. She gave me tremendous insights, and I thought, well, maybe I'll just read the whole chapter and sit down. Now somebody's supposed to say amen at that point in time. The passage is powerful, isn't it? And we are encouraged to read that chapter every day. It's really what our whole Christian experience is about, which is learning how much God loves us and then learning how to reflect that love to other people. And that's really what I want to share with you this morning, both in a broad way, how we interact with people outside of our sphere, people that may not know Jesus and his love, and how we interact one with another. So again, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13. I'm not going to read the entire chapter just yet. But in verse 1, this very powerful thought that Paul tells us, that if I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, if I have tremendous eloquence, if I was like John Chrysostom, the golden mouth preacher, was really able to communicate the gospel, but don't have love, then what? Just like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And then Paul goes on in verses 2 and 3, and he tells us, even if we do all sorts of things, if I have great faith and I can move mountains, or if I give all that I have to feed the poor, or if I give my very life in martyrdom, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Which indicates that we could do all those things without what? Without love. Which right away should set us on the edge of our chairs thinking, really? Is there somebody that would really give their life or give all their goods for the poor or preach the gospel but not really have love? Well, yes, the answer is yes. Far too often that is our experience. But then in verse 4, he says this, love is patient and love is kind. And love does not brag, and this is from the New American Standard, where it says, and is not what?
Arrogant.
The King James and the New King James use a different word, says puffed up. Same kind of a thought. And this thought of being puffed up or being arrogant runs throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you know anything about the church in Corinth, it was a pastor's nightmare. All sorts of things taking place in that church. Immorality, people fighting with one another, horrendous congregation. And yet, as we read carefully 1 Corinthians, they were pretty proud because they're missing something. What are they missing?
Love.
Love. And if you're missing love, you can become proud about lots of different things. And I want to address this in relation to how we relate to other people and how we relate to one another. And I want to tell you about a new friend that I met a couple of weeks ago, last week. His name is not really John, but I'm going to call him John just for privacy's sake. So John grew up in a minority family, not anywhere in this part of the world, lower income, and gay sexual orientation as he was growing up. And all three of these combined to give John a very difficult life growing up. You know, how did he fit in? And schools that he went to were majority Caucasian, majority white. And so how did he fit into this society? It was a lot of issues that he was facing. And as he grew up, a number of interactions that came into his life helped him become more comfortable with not feeling like he needed to fit in, recognizing his ethnicity and becoming proud of it and not really worrying about his economic status. But something that happened as we were talking with one another, he found out I was a Seventh-day Adventist, and so he asked me this question, what do Adventists believe? Have you ever had anyone ask you that question? So I used to answer this question much easier than I do now. It was easier for me to answer it. So if somebody were to ask you, what do Adventists believe, what would you say? John and I are walking, we're going to lunch together, I just met him, he's telling me his whole story, and then he says, so what do Adventists believe? Oh, Jesus loves you, and I wish you had been with me. You know, actually, then he asked, what do you believe, and what's different from other Christians? And I was like, well, why? Always different. But I began talking about that we really try to follow the Bible carefully where it reveals Jesus' love, and that every person is created in the image of God. And because of that, everybody has value in God's sight. And then I started sharing about some of our early Adventist founders, like Joseph Bates in the 1800s, and how they fought against slavery. And they were very interested in making a difference in society. And he goes, well, all I know about you guys is that you're really interested in health. And I said, well, yes, we are interested in health, but that's because we believe in the whole person, mentally, physically, and spiritually. And we started sharing about things like that. And then he started sharing about his experience with me, how in his journey he met a group of Quakers, and he decided to start worshiping with the Quakers. He doesn't any longer, but he did. And he found that the Quakers were very helpful for him. I don't know if you know anything about Quaker worship service. You sit in a circle and you don't say anything. I'm sure there's more to it than that, but that's my understanding. And then afterwards, there's fellowship, but it's being quiet in God's presence. But he enjoyed that, but the thing that really made the difference for him is this. He said that every Quaker he met were so loving and so accepting. That's what was communicated to him, that he had value created in the image of God. And so, of course, the question for us is, so if John came to church, how would we relate to him? How do we relate to people? And we have this kind of a really awkward thing as Seventh-day Adventists, and those of you that might not be a Seventh-day Adventist, you're welcome, a little brief in-house conversation. But Seventh-day Adventists have a lot of information about health, right? Tremendous information that's very beneficial to people, and we can see that in lots of different ways, or education, and Bible understanding. There's a lot of good Bible truth that we understand. But all of that is knowledge. And the title of the sermon is what? The Arrogance of Knowledge. Now, if you think I'm making that up, turn back with me to chapter 8 in the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 8 is a very long section in which Paul deals with idols, and we're not going to do that this morning. Just want to kind of pull out one thought that Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge does what? Puffs up, as the King James says in the New King James. But love edifies, or as the New American Standard says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And so here's our tension, here's our danger, is to have knowledge, but not have love. And when we have a lot of knowledge, unfortunately, well, Scripture tells us here at least, that it has the tendency to make us arrogant. We think we know everything. And then if we know everything, we're not very curious because we know everything. Why be curious if you know everything, right? And so we have this tension, and it's a real tension. How do you keep curiosity about scriptures when you're studying it if you feel like you know it all? How do you be curious about another person's life and story if you think you have all knowledge? Knowledge makes us arrogant, but love edifies. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, just hold on a second. Education is important, and it's true. I agree. I'm not saying education is not important. But education without love can be dangerous. I'm not saying let's not have education. I'm saying let's have what's really important, which is love. And so just follow with me as we continue our time together this morning. As I mentioned, he said they were so loving, so accepting. Here's a quotation, I believe it's from the book of evangelism. Ellen White writes this: if we wish to convince unbelievers that we have the truth that sanctifies the soul and transforms the character, there's a way we shouldn't act. How is that? We must not vehemently charge them with their errors. In other words, if we really want to show somebody that we understand truth or have knowledge, that's got to change us and the way we live. And simply pointing out somebody else's error is really not going to be very helpful. And then it continues, thus we force them, notice, we force them to the conclusion that the truth does not make us kind and courteous, but coarse and rough. So here we have this unenviable position we find ourselves in as Christians, or as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, believing that Jesus is going to come. A wealth of information that's a huge blessing to people, transform people's lives, transform my life, transform many of yours. Yet how do we communicate it in a gracious way? And that's really what I want to share this morning again, both externally and internally. And by externally, I mean with people that we might meet, and internally, how do we relate to one another here as a group of believers? So it's important for us that to begin with the conviction that every single person bears the image of God. We talked about this a few weeks ago when we were looking at our responsibility in to those, the quartet of the vulnerable. You might remember that I mentioned the widows, the poor, the aliens, and the orphans. Quartet of the vulnerable in the Old Testament. And we start with the position that everybody bears the image of God. We recognize also that that image is marred in people. And there are people that do bad things in this world. We recognize that, but we also need to recognize that each person has a measure of the image of God still in them. And because of that, they deserve respect, honor. Now, they could act in ways that don't continue to deserve respect, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that we should gloss over things that people do, but I am saying as we interact with people, our default position should be, you are a bearer of the image of God. Rather than the default position being, what? You're ignorant, you're an enemy, you're something different. Rather, we should come with this viewpoint, you bear the image of God. So, I'm putting this up here because I'm in the position of pastoring occasionally. It says, especially should our ministers beware of indolence and pride, which are apt to grow out of a consciousness that, what? Now, if you think this is only for ministers, you're mistaken. We should beware of indolence and pride, which has a tendency to grow out of the knowledge that we have the truth. I've got it. She continues to say, there is danger of feeling that we are rich and increased with goods while they lack the essential qualifications of Christians. And what is the essential qualification of being a Christian?
Love.
And so knowledge by itself leads to arrogance. Knowledge is good. Knowledge is power. Knowledge can be helpful to people. But knowledge separated from love is a dangerous thing. And how do we navigate believing certain things, believing what the Bible says when a person dies, or what day to worship, or what kind of foods to eat, or also how to exercise, believing all these wonderful things? How do we keep that knowledge from making us arrogant? A healthy dose of realizing that we're in need of God's grace all the time, and that we don't understand everything, And that we are individually not the fount of all wisdom, nor are any of us, I would assume, somebody might challenge me on this, nor are any of us fully living up to everything we know. And that, as Romans 3 tells us, we continually fall short of the glory of God and are continually in need of his grace and his transforming love. So let's continue this. Again, as I said, I wanted to try to make this practical in some levels. And I said that we begin with the conviction that every person we meet bears the image of God. And then I want to share that the way we interact with people is a demonstration of the gospel that we preach. So our interactions, our social interactions, how we meet people, reveals a lot about the gospel we believe. And so let me try to illustrate this, if I can, in a couple of different ways. And I'm going to ask for, let's see, I think there's a wedding tomorrow, is that right? Some of you are here for a wedding, right? So there's some people in this room that have been married a while, right? Mike and Cindy, Paul and Paul. Oh, Paul! Never mind. Sorry, that's a private conversation. I want to give an illustration, and then I want to make it practical. And maybe some of you would like to share. And if not, I have some things to share from my marriage that I got permission to. So in every circumstance, we climb, it's called this ladder of inference. Let me just kind of describe it. Something happens. Those are objective facts. So there's a circumstance that takes place, whatever it is. And then from those objective facts, we pull other facts out that we want to focus on. To those facts, we give particular meanings based on our background or our culture or our training or education. To those meanings, we add assumptions. Those assumptions form beliefs. Those beliefs form what? Action. So just kind of a illustration. I was driving the other day. I put my blinker on, and I pulled over into another lane, and the gentleman, I saw him, and he was far enough behind, but he got right on my tail, and he started honking. People in Tennessee don't honk very much, but he was honking, and he was right on my tail. And so we were driving, and then we drove into Publix, and we parked, and he came right into Publix behind me, and he just was right behind me, and then he pulled a little past him, and then he made a hand motion, and then he pulled over, and he parked in front of the liquor store. And what happened? Well, I pulled in front of him, right? And that's the objective fact. His selective fact was, you cut me off. And then he attributed meaning to that. And the meaning is, you're a lousy driver. And then he's assuming things about my character. And now he has this belief that I'm a flaming idiot and I'm probably from New York. And then, And then he does an action, right? You with me? And so we're in the car, and he pulls up to the liquor store. What are you assuming? What are you assuming? He's drunk. Okay, so, maybe his wife worked in the liquor store, and she was having a baby, and he needed to rush and get her and take her to the hospital. I have no idea what's going on. I wanted to get out and apologize. Vivian said no. He was big. She was afraid I would use my karate skills on him. Tell the truth. Do you see the trajectory? This happens. Something happens. We choose to focus on a certain part of it. He didn't focus on the fact that I put my blinker on. He focused on how close we were, or whatever. And then he had an ongoing thing. Now, the problem with this is, in relationships, once we've made our assumptions and our conclusions, we look for evidence that confirms what we already think. Do you with me on this? So, husbands and wives, Anybody want to give an illustration? Oh, Mark? And no, Sean? No, you were saying don't. Sorry. She hit him. And I thought it was like... Sorry. All right, let me give you one. Okay, so I checked this out. Most of you know I travel a lot, and all of you know, and I know that my wife loves me very much. And so, but when I travel a lot, you know, one of the things that really says that she loves me, I come home and there's grapefruit juice and fruit in the refrigerator. Okay, simple. Most of the time when I come home, there isn't grapefruit juice or fruit in the refrigerator. And so I think, like, what's going on? And then I come home from a trip, and it's not there, and I focus on what? It not being there. And now after this, whenever I leave the house, there's going to be grapefruit juice and fruit in the refrigerator, I'm sure. But no, we were talking about it last night. She was like, really? I never knew that. She said... And then she said, aren't you being kind of narrow? Aren't you missing all the other things I do for you? Which is the point of the illustration. We focus on certain things. And then we try to make meaning out of those things. And we lose the larger picture. Knowledge makes us arrogant, but what? Love edifies. And love would try to step back, and instead of walking up this ladder, love would walk down the ladder and think, what am I selectively choosing to focus on? And maybe there's something broader that I can look at here, which in this case would be my whole life with my wife, who is tremendously loving and giving. And so... A point here is when we relate to people outside of our little community of believers, and I'm not saying the Eastridge Church, I'm saying the Seventh-day Adventist Church, when we relate to people outside and we want to communicate love, how do we interact? We too frequently pick something out, focus on that, make conclusions, make assumptions, and then it informs our belief. And then it informs our actions. And then we go back to try to cherry-pick information so that we can keep reinforcing it. Knowledge makes us arrogant, but love edifies. And as the scripture also says, love covers a multitude of sins. Because if I start from the point of view that every person is in the image of God and bears that image, then I'm going to be starting with a different foundation. That's going to be my foundational data, is no, you are a child of God, whether you recognize it, whether you know it or not. God cares for every person in this universe. You've been formed in his image, and that should be the basis for everything else that comes up. And any other activity or action that comes into it, I need to take it back down and think, okay, maybe there's something else at play here. I have a question for you, a little quiz. A group of lions is called a?
Pride.
Very good, 100%. A group of lions is called a pride, and the title Pride of Lions goes back to like the 1400s. It's very old, you know, lions are king of the beasts, king of the jungle, not really jungle, but you know, it's a kingly animal, so a pride of lions, and so we have all these titles for collective nouns, which are actually, some of them are very funny. Bear with me, there's a point. A group of rhinos is called? A crush. Who said that? Oh, crush. That's right. A group of rhinos is called a crush because that's what rhinos do, right? They stamp out fires. No, they don't stamp out fires, but they crush. They run and they do different things. Group of rhinos is called a crush. Group of ravens or crows?
Murder.
Why? Because blackbird is connected with murder. Very good. Smart, kind, smart group of people. Group of alligators is called a? Group of alligators is called a congregation. I wonder why. There's two ways to take this. You could look at these smiling alligators and notice how they're just loving one another and they're laying next to each other and they just enjoy being in one another's presence. Or you could think of the nature of alligators, which would be to eat one another at times or and to fight with one another. And you find alligators with short tails or one eyes because they're very aggressive. And when I learned that, I thought, man, now that is insightful. Group of alligators is called a congregation. Do we ever act like that? Well, if we're acting like this, just kind of loving one another, that's fantastic. But too often, we, generically, however broad you want to make that circle, we act like alligators. And I'm not sure whether the person that did this had been a pastor when he named alligators a congregation. And I don't feel that this congregation is like alligators. But there are times where our interactions are like that. Would you agree? Where somebody will say something and we will just get ticked off, or we will respond in the wrong way, or we will become offended for some reason. Knowledge does what? Knowledge makes us arrogant, but love edifies. Love builds up. Again, the way we interact with one another is really the revelation of the gospel that we preach. So I want to do something with you, mental picture here. Again, along the lines of how do we communicate love? How do we interact with people? How do we have this body of knowledge and yet not come across arrogant? I gave you the illustration of the ladder of inference climbing up and down of it. I want to give you a different illustration now. And this comes from Highlight Magazine. Oh, you're all familiar with Highlight Magazine. As a kid, you'd get those pictures, and you'd have two pictures, and what would you have to do with the two pictures? You'd have to find the differences in the pictures. And you would spend time looking at the pictures, and you find these little details that are different. When you and I interact with one another, we inhabit one or the other of those two pictures. And we tend to think that our picture is the whole reality. And the other person that we're interacting with, spouse, friend, has a slightly different picture. And things have changed. And unless we begin to understand this, then we'll act like a congregation of alligators and really begin to attack one another. So let me try to give you an illustration here. In every interaction, every conversation, every board meeting, every sharing, every, you know, family disagreement, every spat around the dinner table, every interaction, there's three different conversations. And there are three aspects of each conversation. Well, what are they? First of all, there's what happened, right? That's the facts, what happened. But then in every situation like there is how I respond to that, my emotional response. Those are my feelings. And then there is the third level, which is what that does to me as a person. Now, every one of us has this. So if we disagree, if have this, people get married, people have been married, and there's an argument. In every argument, there's this same kind of a thing. There's what happened, the facts. There's no grapefruit juice in the refrigerator. There's the emotional response. Oh, I'm feeling left out. And then there's, she doesn't care that I'm her husband. Okay, that's, I'm using that as an illustration. Please.
Let him know that I do have it. Can you tell me to have it there?
Okay. So, right now is a perfect teaching moment. So there's what's happening. I'm sharing an illustration. I'm giving an example. She's feeling what? Attacked. I'm not a good wife. You need to let them know that she's a good wife. She is a good wife. Amen? All right. So, but this is a perfect illustration of what happens when we have arguments with one another. There's the way I view it. There's the way you view it. And then there's the way an outsider would view it. Love helps us come to the third way, third conversation, to begin to look at the whole. Yes, okay, I see that it's hurting you, and I see that it's hurting me, but let's look at it this way so that we can all learn together, so that we can be a congregation of alligators that really love to hang out with one another. Use that illustration. Love brings us from a place of certainty to a place of curiosity. Again, this is very difficult for us because A, we have the truth, and B, we're right, or I'm right in a relationship. I mean, it's clear. There's no grapefruit juice. What's the discussion? It's objectively true. It's not there. Or whatever it is in your family that you don't want to share with me here and now. But in all of these things, if we're only focusing on knowledge, that brings tension and arrogance. Where if we begin to move to a different position of love, of curiosity, of help me to understand how you're seeing it that way, that can enhance our entire experience. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13, if we will. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to start in verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, not puffed up. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Maybe we could say, always puts the best construction on the motives of others. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believe all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then Paul goes on and he tells us about all the things that will fail. Gift of prophecy, speaking different languages, knowledge. That's really going to be something. Verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When we see eternity, I guarantee you there are going to be surprises. And if we think we have it figured out, we will be very surprised. Because we know in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial is done away. And then he goes on and he talks about when he was a child. Verse 13, but now faith, hope, love abide these three. And of course, the greatest of these is love. If we love, we actually fulfill the law. If we don't love, it really doesn't matter what law we fulfill. Knowledge alone makes us arrogant. But love builds up. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be individuals that are full of grace that build up other people. Our friends, our spouses-to-be, our extended families, the strangers we meet, John, whom I met, talked about earlier. Love builds up. Do you want to be building for God's kingdom? The way to that is the path of love. Realizing the love that God has for us and the tremendous self-denial, loss of self that should bring to us. The words escape me there. But when we truly see God's love, it's not parading ourselves. It's focusing back on the one that gives that love. And then seeing every other person in the image of God and thinking, how can I build this person up? Love edifies. Father, make us co-laborers with you in this tremendous work. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.